last week, guys, if you remember, we ended up with verse 15. And I want to read 13 through 18 because we're going to do 16 through 18 in the last portions of that defensive armor tonight. But again, we want to see the whole thing in context. So let's start in 13. It says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Notice in verse 13, therefore take up the whole armor. Guys, remember, we talked about when it comes to the armor of God, we need all of it. If we don't take up the complete armor that God gives us, it leaves the open place. And believe me, if there's any open place in your life tonight, don't think that Satan won't find it. He knows where your weaknesses are. He watches you. His demons, if you will, maybe not him personally. He can only be in one place at one time. But I know this, the ones that are assigned to us, we talked about the different echelons a couple of weeks ago of the different groupings of armies of demonic beings. They know you very well. You probably have ones that are assigned to you for life. And if they're not assigned to you for life and they do stay over certain regions for that period of time, they certainly pass information. You know, it's interesting. Oftentimes when people get amazed at psychics that can tell you something about your life, maybe they call them up on the telephone. I've heard stories about people that things they really tell them things that no one could have known. Guys, they have a very good network of communication. I mean, if we can pick up a phone or email somebody across to the other side of the world, do you think the demonic realm can't let someone know what's going on in your life? They have much more sophisticated means of communication than we do. So when the demonic realm sees you get up in the morning and put on that purple shirt and instead of wearing the black one, and the psychic says this morning you were going to put on the black shirt, but you decided to put the purple one. It's real. Yes. So this is, here's $2,000. Tell me the future, right? And that's what happened. Listen, how do you think they can do that? Some of the things they do are legitimate. There is true power in some of the psychic phenomena and all that. Why? Because there are true demonic beings that we're dealing with. All they have to do is relay the information back and forth, and they can astound us because we don't really understand what's going on. As our minds typically don't think about that kind of stuff. We don't think about the spiritual realm and what's going on around us. We just think in this realm right here, the fleshly realm. So when Satan does something that astounds us, if we're aware of it, it won't astound us. I'm not amazed if somebody comes up to me and tells me, you know, something from my past that no one could know but God. Because not only does God know, Satan knows. And the demonic realm knows. They know what I did as a child. They know who my parents were. They know the people that I hung out with. So let's not be so impressed if we see some legitimate things take place, but realize that that is the demonic realm and there's a real warfare going on there. Now, putting on the full armor. We need that full armor because they do know our vulnerable places, because they have seen us our whole life. They know exactly where your weaknesses are. You know the areas that God set you free of when you gave your life to the Lord. They still know that that was an area that you were prone to. And I think they just wait until we let our guard down. Boom, they find an opening and they strike. That's why Paul says, we got to have it all. Full armor, take it on, that you may be able, notice that with the ability, not even able without that, to withstand in the evil day and having done all to stand. Therefore, having girded your waist with truth. Remember we talked about they put that gird on, that belt, if you will, around their waist. And Paul here making the allusion to a Roman soldier and the armor that they wore. But the girdle of truth, it held everything else in place. Paul here using it as an example of basically the truth, the word of God. It holds everything else in place. And we talked about having to have that firmly established in our heart, guys, before we can move on. And we'll hit on that some more tonight as we get on into the shield of faith. But understanding the truth and being wrapped in it, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, that is knowing that we're right with God because of what he's done, not because of what we do. That way, when the enemy comes and tells us that we're losers, we can say, you're right, we are. But I'm not going to heaven and I'm not right with God based on whether I'm a loser or not. I'm right with God and going to heaven based on what Jesus Christ did. I've got on his breastplate. It's righteous. I'm righteous because of him, not because of myself. So having that in place, and then next, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Again, we talked about, notice all the past tense terms here. That is, it's something that should have already been done. As we've spent time in the word and in prayer, we've already been prepared. We've already shod our feet with the gospel of peace. That is, we know how to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I want to encourage you guys. There have been times where people have brought people to me and said, look, you need to lead this person to the Lord. I brought them to you and tell them about Jesus. I know the mindset oftentimes, like, well, he's the pastor, he knows how to do that. Don't let the enemy tell you that you can't do that. It's not hard. It's just the gospel is very simple. That is, do you understand that you're a sinner? Do you believe that Jesus died for your sin? Do you want him to forgive you? Well, ask him to forgive you and turn from your sin and give your heart to him. You're born again, if you mean that in your heart. So it's a very simple thing. We should all be able to do that. Very simple process, but you have to be prepared. And remember we talked about soldiers having on those shoes where they wouldn't slip. Being able to stand, you know, in those times where we're sharing and maybe the opposition comes. But then now we move on to 16 and we come to the next area, the shield of faith. Notice he says, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Now, above all, I'm not certain is the best translation. Probably it's closer to, in the language, it's closer to in addition to. So I don't think it necessarily means here that this is a greater armament than any other. However, there is some tremendous benefit, as we're going to see, to the shield of faith. It is what protects our entire body, but probably more in addition to rather than in above all. And notice he says, taking the shield of faith, having faith in God and faith in God's word. Now, we already talked about faith in God's word last week and why we can depend on God's word, but also just having faith in God, that God will be faithful to follow through and take care of us. If we don't know that God loves us and we don't know that God is going to be faithful to us, guys, when the attacks come and the fiery darts hit, and they will, we're going to stumble. It's going to pierce the armor. See, the armor's on. Our goal is that the fiery darts don't even get to the armor, but they're stopped by the shield. Now, let's talk a little bit about doubting God's word again, as we said last week. To doubt any of God's word, guys, leaves you open to attack and very vulnerable. Again, remember Eve in the garden. The first thing, it's interesting to me as I was thinking about it, the first thing that Satan came to Eve with, the first thing that Satan came to mankind with to try to cause mankind to stumble was what? A questioning of God's word. He came to Eve right off the bat, and he didn't outright say, that's not true. He's much too wise for that. He kind of got in soft. And soft-pedaled, he said, you know, did God's word, or does God's word really say, you know, did God really say that you can't eat of certain things of the garden? And he twisted it. He said, of every tree of the garden, God said, you can eat every tree of the garden. There's only one that you can't eat. But Satan twisted it and said, did God say you can't eat of every tree of the garden? So again, questioning God's word and then twisting God's word to make it look like God's unfair. And he got her doubting. He got her stumbling. She didn't have her shield of faith. And that is that what God says, God means, and God is true, and God will do what he says. And we also need to know God's word, because guys, when Satan twists God's word on us, we need to know that he's twisting it. And again, we'll see that a little bit more tonight as we get into the sword of the Spirit, as he twisted God's word with Jesus. But he basically said the second time, he said, no, you will surely not die. In other words, God said you will, but you won't. Now, a direct assault against God's word saying you're not going to die. Don't worry, it's not going to happen. Satan still does it today. So you need that shield of faith to know that, you know what, God, I can trust in your word and I can trust in you and I know you're going to be there. Now, let's talk a little bit about the shields, the Roman shields, so you get a mental picture of them. Because again, Paul's using this whole analogy, and it's a beautiful analogy. They were about 4 feet tall, about 2 to 2.5 feet wide, covered in cloth and leather that was strapped on them. And they were used as an entire body shield. A complete body shield. They would cover your entire body. And what you would do before you went out into battle is you would douse them down with water. They would soak the shields. They would soak the leather in water. Why? Because a common warfare tactic back then was to light your arrow and then shoot it at the enemy. They would dip it in tar or pitch. And sometimes they would even put this substance in these hollow arrows called naphtha. And it was a petroleum type product. And so when it would strike the shield, it would burst into flames. Or if it stuck into the shield and it was just the strong arrow, you know, that wasn't hollow, the hollow ones would burst and the flames go. The strong ones would stick in and they would burn. So they would put the water all over the shield to keep the flame from catching fire to the shield. Now, interesting to me, I mean, what analogies and what a parallel. It's interesting how Satan often hits us with things that are so volatile and so inflammatory that the moment they strike, they burst into flames. And there's two different kinds of attacks. You guys have had them before. Maybe it's been with a family member. Maybe it's been with someone you've tried to be a witness to. And all of a sudden you walk away feeling like, you know what? I just blew that completely. You know, God opens up a door to share with somebody and boom, you lose it because maybe there's some old memories or old thoughts or old this and that. And it bursts into flames. And does anybody get ministered to at all? I've had that happen to me. You're trying so hard to reach someone that you want to reach, and the next thing you know, Satan comes in with something that he knows you very well. He knows me very well. He knows how to push your button. And so what he does is he gets a naphtha-filled dart, hollow. Doesn't have to stick good, just needs to explode when it hits. And there you are, and boom, there's the flames. And next thing you know, you're in this heated argument with somebody that you're trying to be a witness for Christ in. He knows what he's doing. Now, it's not that God can't take care of that. But again, we need to be aware when those kind of attacks come, and we've got to have the shield watered down really good. Now, there's the other kind where, again, it just sticks, and there's that kind of slow burn, if you will. But guys, here's the key. They used to soak or douse down their shields with water. What does the Bible refer to God's word as? Water. The water of God's word. The Bible says to renew our minds with the washing of the water of God's word. The point is this. We need the shield of faith, but we need to have it doused in the water of God's word. Because whenever the attacks come, if you don't know God's word, and if you're not soaked in God's word, you're going to get caught off guard. You may even burst into flames because you don't have an answer for the guy that's challenging you. I remember a situation over on campus. They had these guys that were there supposedly witnessing for the Lord, but they were really just yelling at people. And there was this other guy there that was just, you know, at least in my case, very inflammatory, you know, mocking God's word and just doing all this kind of stuff. And of course, my initial response is, you know, with the naphtha hits, it's kind of like, you know, you want to just, the flames go up, but you kind of take a deep breath and you calm back down. And he's making all these supposedly intellectual statements about God's word, about this stuff. And he has no clue what he's talking about. And yet, if I had blown up and made a scene out of it, it wouldn't have had any impact on sharing. But I was able to interject and share something about the scripture and about the particular word they were arguing over, and able to, in a sense, I believe, douse the inflammatory attacks of the enemy, and at the same time, be able to minister to the people around there. And guys, it was only because of knowing that particular portion of God's word. If that shield hadn't been doused in that area, there would have been nothing but frustration and anger that I could have responded with. But knowing God's word, it's so important that you're doused in God's word. That's got to be there, because it's not a matter of if you're going to get hit with a fiery dart, guys. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. They're going to come. And I think sometimes because there's a delay, you know, and there's time between them, we tend to rest and think, well, there's not going to be, you know, I'm okay now. There's no big deal. But you know what? The enemy's best attack, his best fiery dart, is when we're not ready for it. And again, the darts are fiery. It's bad enough to get hit with an arrow, but get hit with one that's flaming. Obviously, there's all kinds of applications here. The fire oftentimes would cause the soldier to throw his shield down. And likewise, guys, when the enemy throws something at us that's very inflammatory, you know, we try to share with our family, and it just blows up in our face, it would be easy to throw the shield down and say, you know what, I'm just not going to share anymore. I mean, just, it's not worth it. You know what I mean? I went in there, I tried to love him, I tried to share. Next thing I know, there's a huge fire everywhere. Well, that's because you just got hit with a naphtha arrow. But that doesn't mean that you can't douse in the Word of God and put those arrows out. And then you have a response and a way that you can share with them at later times. We've got to be prepared. And again, Satan wants us to throw the shield down. No matter what it looks like, guys, we can't throw the shield down. And the good thing about the shields were, again, they were two boards thick with leather on top, with the leather wet. So as the water would begin to put out the fire, the arrow couldn't even get through the thickness of the shield. So although we may freak out by the flames and we see the flames going, don't let go of the shield. Because the shield is what's going to protect the rest of your body. You see, if you drop that, what they would do is they would shoot a barrage of arrows. They would just randomly shoot barrages of fiery arrows. If you ever dropped your shield down, you were going to be struck for sure. And you had to keep the shield up. There was one account, I forget how many arrows it was. It was an incredible amount of arrows found and recorded in secular history of one particular soldier's shield after a battle. And yet that soldier lived through the battle. And I wish I'd written the number down, because it was astounding. Let's just say it was a lot of arrows. And yet, because he was faithful to hold on to the shield, he didn't stumble. He didn't get hit, and he, again, his armor wasn't able to be pierced. Because without the shield, there may be an arrow that can even pierce the armor. We've got to have the shield in addition to the armor. They go hand in hand. Now, interesting point about these shields as well. The shields were linkable. What does that mean? Well, they had these, like on the side of your chairs, you've got these little links that hold the chairs together. On the sides of the shields, they had these little links on both sides. And so when they would go into battle, they would form a battle wall. They would link their shields, and they were able to move toward the enemy unimpeded. I mean, no matter how many fiery arrows came, they could continue to march toward the enemy and take territory. Why is that important, and what's the application for us? Guys, there should never be any Lone Ranger Christians who are trying to take on the enemy and do their own Christian walk in their own strength by themselves. Oh, I don't need fellowship. You see, I'm a Christian, and everybody in church is a hypocrite, so I don't go to fellowship. Wait a minute. You may even have the shield, but you need to be linking up. And the strength of the Roman army was when they linked up, no arrows could come in from any angle. If all you've got is the one shield up front, and you're not linked up with other brothers and sisters being strengthened in the word, praying together, growing in the Lord, man, you can get hit from all sides. So again, we need to link up with other brothers and sisters. And we've talked about that again. When it comes to spiritual warfare, it's good to have somebody that you can link up with. somebody that can pray with you and have that wall on both sides. You know, self-confidence is highly flammable. And I think oftentimes we think, well, I can handle this. I'm okay. I can go it alone. And next thing you know, it's not just our shield that's on fire. We are. Now, guys, it's not just the arrows of attack in the sense of witnessing. There's also the fiery arrows of temptation that Satan sends our way. And I believe he calls it fiery darts, fiery arrows for a reason. Because as I said, it's not a matter of if you're going to fall into temptation. It's a matter of when you fall into temptation. Everybody in this room is going to be tempted. And if we don't have those shields up, begin to put those flames out, well, then we're pretty much sitting ducks. Now, notice what he says. He says this, able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one and to take the helmet of salvation. That's the next thing, the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, first of all, the helmet of salvation. Notice what he says about it. He says, and take the helmet of salvation. Back in the earlier verses here, when it says in verse 13, therefore, take up the whole armor of God. That's a word there in the Greek, analambano, which means it's something that you have to do. It's an action where you have to make a choice. I'm going to take these armaments up. This word's very different. This word doesn't mean something you have to do. This word means something that is done for you. Very interesting. It means that God does it for you. He simply hands it to you. Now, you've got to put it on, but God does all the footwork. On these others, you've got to put forth some effort to do these things, to put on the full armor. But when it comes to these last two, when he says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, God gives that to you. Now, why would God give that to you? Because they're so essential. First of all, let's look at the helmet of salvation. A helmet. The helmet was used by the Roman soldier to cover the head, very obviously. And guys, a head wound is a mortal wound. If somebody catches you in the leg, somebody catches you in the stomach, you still might make it. But if somebody catches you with an arrow in the head, chances are you're not going to make it. And that's why the helmet of salvation is so important. That's why God himself gives you that. He doesn't even leave that to you to take up. He gives it to you, but you've got to put it on. Now, so there is some effort there as far as that goes, but this covers the intellectual side of faith. Guys, the mind is the battlefield. And those of you that have been through the struggles of spiritual warfare know what I'm talking about. It's the thought life where Satan attacks. That's where the true battlefield is, the mind. And that's why we've got to have the helmet of salvation firmly in place. Now, the mind is the central control station. It's what controls everything else in your life, physically and spiritually. And I want to read something to you about the mind in 2 Corinthians 10, 4 through 5. Listen to what it says. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity, into the obedience of Christ. Guys, when thoughts of doubt or disobedience are thrown into our mind, we've got to take them captive. Remember, your mind's the battlefield. The enemy's desire is to come in and capture your mind. If he can capture your mind and throw thoughts in there and get you to follow those thoughts, he can take it. Now, let me say this. You need to understand that thoughts can be thrown into your mind that you didn't think. Have you ever had something come into your mind that you were not thinking about at all and was something much worse than you ever thought that even you could think about? Well, our flesh is pretty bad. But guys, a lot of times it's simply the enemy throwing thoughts into your mind. I'll give you the analogy of this. It's like if you're driving down the road in your car and somebody yells at you while you have your window down. You can't stop that from going into your mind. You didn't choose it. You weren't thinking it. You didn't want to know it. But it enters into your mind and now it's there. That's exactly what the enemy does with your thought life. He comes alongside and he throws thoughts into your mind, whether it's a temptation, whether it's something where he knows an area that you're weak, he'll throw that thought into your mind. And if you don't have that helmet of salvation in place and you're not ready to take every thought captive, you're going to be vulnerable. And that's what the scripture says to do. It says to take every thought captive into Christ. And that means that when the thoughts come in, you've got to say, okay, now wait a minute. Is that a godly thought or ungodly thought? I've got to take that to the Lord. I've got to use the word of God, the sword of the Spirit, which we'll get to in a moment. And I've got to just do away with that thought. Whether it's from yourself or whether it's from the enemy, it doesn't really matter. Either way, it's a thought that has to be done away with. You know, it's interesting. The demons will throw thoughts in your mind and then they'll make you feel guilty about thinking it. There's no mercy. I remember seeing a program just a few nights ago about these moms that have these thoughts of killing their babies. And they said, we have these thoughts of doing horrible things. Guys, I believe that's not a condition. I believe that's demonic. They're simply getting thoughts and suggestions thrown into their mind and they don't understand where they're coming from. Satan wants all women to kill their babies, hence abortion. If you can't kill them before they're born, kill them afterwards. And they try to put all kinds of psychological terms on it. And I'm not saying there aren't some people that are just, they have something that has clicked wrong and there's something really, and they maybe go loony, so to speak. But guys, a lot of the thoughts that pop into our minds, I mean, there's times when I get near to high places and I'll hear a voice say, jump. I know where that's coming from. That never happened till I was saved. And all of a sudden I get saved and now I go to the something high and I hear a voice, jump. Yeah, right. I know where the voice is coming from. I know that it's not my thought. I know that it's the enemy. But guys, I think that a lot of people that are very unstable and very weak, as the enemy throws thoughts into their mind to do certain things, and I'm not taking away their accountability for what they do. I'm saying as the enemy throws thoughts into their minds to do certain things, I think a lot of things we see happen are simply because these thoughts have been thrown in. You hear about people that say they hear voices and they put them in these mental institutions. Guys, a lot of those voices, they're not delusional. They're just spiritually perceptive. Problem is they're in tune with the wrong spirit. And the voices they're hearing oftentimes are legitimate voices. They're not crazy. They don't need drugs. They need Jesus. And what's happened typically, if you follow those people that hear those voices, follow back, you'll find out they're connected somewhere in their life to the occult. They've either been dabbling in Ouija boards or tarot cards or horoscopes or psychic readings or any number of occult type activities. You'll find a link there, a common link. And so what they've done is they've opened up a door to the demonic realm, and now the demonic realm has free reign to pour these thoughts into their mind. And they go, I'm hearing voices. And then the authorities who don't realize we're battling this say, you're insane. Go to this place and live and we'll give you drugs. Guys, they need Jesus. And again, I'm not saying there aren't some legitimate cases of people who really have some mental problems and click the other way. But a lot of this stuff could be explained, I believe, very clearly by the demonic realm. And you need to know that so that when those thoughts pop in your mind, I can tell you on a regular basis, I have thoughts. Listen, my mind is bad enough. I know the bad thoughts my mind has. But when I have thoughts pop in my mind that are way out there, I know what's going on. And I know what's happening. And sometimes it's very obvious and sometimes it's very subtle. But we need to realize that we take every thought captive. When those thoughts come in, you take them straight to the Word of God. And then you deal with them in that context. Spiritual warfare. Now, is being tempted, as I said, we're all going to be tempted at one time or another. If you're not prepared for it, the enemy knows how to inflame whatever area of weakness you have. And when he inflames it, if you're not close to the Lord and your shield is not up and you're not doused in the water of God's word, you're going to burst into flames and you're going to fall. But let me say this. The person who is far from the Lord will get attacked, and the person who is very close to the Lord will get attacked. And they both get attacked with the same fiery darts. The only difference is one of them is close to the Lord and is hanging on with all their might. It's amazing how we get as close to the edge as we can. You know, trying to see how far can we get, how close can we really get to the edge. And I heard a good analogy just the other day. You know what? The closer you are to the edge, the easier it is to knock you off. And the farther you are from the edge, the harder it is to knock you off. Both recipients get knocked, if you will, but only one of them falls because they're too close to the edge. Guys, we need to be so close to Jesus that we can't even see the edge. Oftentimes I hear people say, well, can you be a Christian and do this or do that? Really what they're saying is, how close to the edge can I get? How much can I get without really sinning and without really... Sure, you can do a lot of things right at the edge. You're free in Christ. But guys, when that fiery dart comes, and it will... The ones that are going to fall off are going to be the ones that are tiptoeing on the edge. And the ones that are going to make it and be crying out to God saying, God, have mercy on me. Don't let me fall. They're going to be the ones that are going to be able to make it through because they're going to be standing next to the Lord. So the temptation is the same. We have not been tempted any more than any other human around the earth, the Bible says. So we need to be prepared. Now, is temptation sin? No. You need to understand, guys, temptation is not sin. Now, here's another thing that the enemy does. He will tempt you and then say, oh, look at you. You call yourself a Christian. And he'll start abusing you because of that. Understand that temptation is not sin. It's when you take temptation and action and put them together. It's when you allow temptation to come in and then you begin to meditate on it. And the next thing you know, it conceives and it gives birth to sin. James puts it this way. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. There's the temptation, the fiery dart from the enemy. Then when desire has conceived, guys, conception takes two things coming together. And in this instance, it means the temptation and then the follow through of the thought life and the action. Rather, the thought life links up with it and then the action comes afterward. It says, then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. So temptation itself is not sin. What happens when a temptation comes your way? Again, take every thought captive. Take it to the Lord. And again, we'll talk about the sword of the Spirit in just a minute, but you use the Word of God. Use the Word of God. That's how you fight against temptation. Now, what is another purpose for the helmet of salvation? It's so that you know that you're saved. Notice it's called the helmet of salvation. Right. Guys, if you don't know that you're saved, the enemy can torment you. Now, I think it can work both ways. A lot of people think they're saved that they aren't. But if you know that you've been saved and you know you've met Jesus Christ, you need to have it firmly established in your mind that you know Him. And I'm going to give you two ways to do that. One is, say a prayer. ask God in your heart and write that date down. And even if you know you were saved before that, you can always say when those thoughts come in, no, on this date, I said a prayer, I meant it in my heart, and I'm born again, and I know I'm going to be in the kingdom. But Romans 10, 9 and 10 puts it this way. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now notice that. The heart believes, the mouth confession solidifies it. Guys, it's important you let people know you know Jesus. Oftentimes we give people a chance to raise their hand when they give their life to the Lord, or even come forward on occasion. Or I encourage people when they get saved, if I'm alone with them and they give their life to the Lord, I say, tell somebody. Go and tell somebody. Why? Because confession solidifies it. It's like this step that we take that goes, I've given my life to the Lord. And it does something in your heart. And that's what he's saying here. He says, you know what? You believe in your heart and confession is made unto salvation. So we need to make sure that we solidify it. Now, the helmet of salvation. Now the next one, the sword of the Spirit. Look what it says. It says, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So God's word, your sword. It's used, as I said, defensively and offensively. Let's look at the defensive use of the sword with Jesus himself being attacked. Flip back in your Bibles to Luke chapter 4. Now you can keep your place marked there in Ephesians if you want so that we can get back to it easy. But go to Luke chapter 4. This is the wilderness scene with Satan tempting Jesus out in the wilderness. Listen what it says. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing. And afterward, when he had ended, he was hungry. That means about to die. It's that second phase of hunger that comes in with those that have not eaten. And it means your body's about to die if you don't eat. And notice he comes at him at his most vulnerable moment. And the devil said to him, and by the way, your Bible says if. The word, it either can be translated if or since. And I think a best translation would be since, because Satan knew Jesus. Jesus created him and they knew each other in the kingdom. So I don't think this is a matter of questioning whether or not he's the Son of God. I think it's actually a bad translation. Since you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. But Jesus answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. There's your sword. It is written. You pull the sword out. What happens when you get a temptation? It is written. You go to the word of God. Your sword is like, there it is. You've got your sword out. Now you're ready. And a temptation comes in and the enemy throws something in your mind and there it is. And it's right there in your face. It is written. Let's say maybe you come from a background where you used to struggle with alcohol and all of a sudden things are going terrible in your life. And you think, you know what? No, just forget this, man. I'm going to just go and get me a six pack. I don't care what anybody thinks. And all of a sudden the enemy's telling, yeah. That's what you need to do. It is written. Do not be deceived. Drunkards will not inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. But if you don't know that scripture, how are you going to use it? Come on, man. You know things hadn't been going good with your wife. She's awfully cute and nobody would know it but you. It is written, do not be deceived. Adulterers will not inherit the kingdom of God. You've got to pull the sword out. You've got to use the word of God. The attacks are going to come and you've got to know the word of God so that you can fight that battle. Jesus pulls his sword. Bam, he stops it right there. He takes that thought captive. Let's go on. Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give to you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I can give it to whomever I wish. That's an interesting side note. Many people don't realize it has been delivered to Satan. The Bible says when man fell, we turned the rights over that we should have had over to Satan. And now Satan has a limited delegated authority. He can put kings that he wants in place. He can put presidents that he wants in place. He can put any leader that he wants in place as long as God allows him to. He has that authority. Now God can step in and stop it, and oftentimes I'm sure he does. Satan has that authority. Satan tells Jesus, you know what? Why do you need to go to the cross? Don't suffer. You know that I control the earth for now. I'll just give you the kingdoms of the world. You don't have to go through that miserable death. Man, listen, in the midst of misery, this could be very tempting. He's already starving to death. He's thinking, man, this is just the beginning. I've got my full ministry in the cross at the end. Satan knows that. He says, man, I'll give you this authority. If you'll just bow down to me and worship me, I'll give it all to you. He says, therefore, in 7, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. And Jesus answered and said to him, get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and him only shall you serve. I won't bow down to you because the word of God says this. See, he knew how to use his weapon. Let's go on. Then he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said to him, since you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written. Now, guys, note this. Satan knows God's word. And oftentimes when you hear God's word in your head, it doesn't mean that it's always God saying it to you. And here's the test. Well, how do I know if it's God or not? Is it twisted and perverted? And is it leading you to do something that is against God's word? I've heard people say that God told them to leave their husband or wife. I can assure you that's not God, because the Bible says God hates divorce. But if you're not doused in the water of God's word, you may miss that one. Satan uses the word of God against the word, so he's not going to get anywhere. But notice he uses it, and he either twists it or he leaves out very important passages. Notice what he says, "For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered and said to him, "It has been said," again, "it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Now, when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him. Notice this, until an opportune time. What happens when we use the word of God against the enemy? He'll depart. If you make your stand and you're not close to the edge, you won't get knocked off. If you're close to the edge, you're going to fall. If you're not close to the edge and you're walking close to the Lord, you won't fall. You'll be able to make that stand. But notice it says, until an opportune time. It's kind of like, well, you're doing good today, but we'll try back next month. We'll see how things are going then. And I wish I could say it wouldn't happen, guys, but it will. That's why we're in this ongoing battle, this ongoing warfare that we've got to do. So the sword of the Spirit is something that we've got to always have there in place and use as a defensive weapon. Now, turn back again to Ephesians. Let's finish with the last thing tonight that we're going to be looking at, and that is prayer. Again, we're going to see prayer as an as a defensive weapon. Next week, we'll see it as an offensive weapon. So the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. Now, we're going to look at several different kinds of prayer here because there are different kinds of prayer. Notice, first of all, it says praying always. The phrase here in the language means on every occasion, in every season, and for a specific moment in time. So what kind of prayer is this? This is the kind of prayer when you're driving down the road and your car just stops. And you're like, "Lord, I need you right now to send somebody to help me, God. I need somebody to help with this whole situation." We had one of those things happen one time on the way down to a missions trip, down to Mexico, you know, and I'm with a couple of teens and the car tears up and I'm saying, "Lord, you need to send somebody to us." And he does. We prayed a prayer. And right after we prayed it, somebody pulled over, give us a ride. We get in the van and it's a bunch of drunk people. You know, now God can use who he wants. We got where we were going. And they weren't like staggering drunk where they're on the road, but it's kind of like, great. I've been here with a couple of teens on a youth trip. I'm the youth pastor. Our driver's drunk. This is great. Mom, things are going great down here. Having a great trip. Don't worry about us. Pastor Mark has everything under control. So here we are in the back. These guys, all of a sudden, one of them says, "Hey, should we kill him now or later?" He says, "Man, just kill him now. Come on, man. Let's kill him now." And I said, "That's all right. I'll just blow your head off with my gun." And the two guys are sitting beside me going, and I don't know what I'm saying. I'm just, you know, if they're serious, I'll just call their bluff. I said, "Yeah, you try to kill me, I'll just shoot you first. But go ahead, you're welcome to try." And then they just kind of went, and nobody said anything else. Now, I don't know if those guys were serious or not, but you should have seen when we got out of that van, those teens were going, "Oh, believe it, man, we almost died." And I was like, "No, you know, God's in control." And it's not like I'm Mr. Brave. It's kind of like, what else are you going to do? You know, you're kind of, and I don't know if they meant it. They may have just been trying to give us a hard time. I don't know. But that's when you pray for a specific moment. It means a prayer for a specific moment in time. That's what that word means, praying always. So it's whatever the need is for the moment, that season. Notice he also says with all prayer. Interesting, a different word. He's not repeating himself. With all prayer, it denotes a specific place that you pray. And guys, I think this is wise. I think you ought to have a place you pray. I don't know where it is. Your bedroom, your closet, kind of cramped in there. Someplace, maybe you go walk by the river down here. Maybe you do whatever. There needs to be a place that you set apart to go pray, because if you do that, you're going to be more apt to go pray on a regular basis. Set aside a specific place to pray. Now, that doesn't mean you can't pray everywhere. It just means have that specific place of prayer set aside. So he says, with all prayer, having that specific place and that specific moment, and supplication. The word is desis. It means asking for things that you lack. Is it okay to ask for your needs? Yes, we need to be asking for our needs. He's saying, look, you need to be in supplication. Let God know what you need. God knows, but it's okay to ask him to bless you. And he says, do it in the Spirit. That is, in tune with God's Spirit. Jesus said, ask what you will in my name and it'll be done for you. But guys, we've got to make sure it's in his name. Now, what do I mean by that? Remember, it means your name back then meant your character. It meant what you were, what you stood for, and who your name, your family name. So in essence, what Jesus is saying is, when you're asking for things, make sure it be something that I would ask for. I mean, sticking the little addendum in Jesus' name doesn't mean it really is. Lord, give me a Ferrari in Jesus' name. You know what I mean? He might be, no, give me a Ferrari in Mark's name. Amen. And God's going to say, sorry, I'm not going to answer that. So we need to make sure that we're praying in his name, praying in the Spirit. That is in tune with God's Spirit in our prayer. And notice this, being watchful to this end. Watchful means alert, attentive, vigilant, awake, and not sleeping. I think there's a literal and a symbolic meaning here. One is literally not falling to sleep. You know, getting up to pray in the morning, having that time. You know, if you're sleepy, go walking. You know, you can walk and pray, and it helps you stay awake. There's nothing wrong in that. But I think there's also symbolic meaning, just being alert to your surrounding. What's going on? What's going on in your family? What's going on in your workplace? What's going on in this world? Be alert. Be vigilant in your prayer. Know what you need to be taken to the Lord and how you need to take it there. And next, notice he says we need to persevere in prayer. It means to give constant attention to. In other words, don't give up. Jesus said this. He said, ask, seek, and knock. And in the language, it's in the continual sense, which more literally it could be rendered, keep asking, keep seeking, and keep knocking. Don't give up. Oftentimes we get so far, then we think, you know what? I've had enough. I'm giving up. I'm tired. That's it. I'm throwing in the towel. Guys, what about Daniel? Remember Daniel, his 21-day prayer. He's praying and fasting for 21 days, and the angel that God sent to him is experiencing spiritual warfare. He can't get to Daniel. I don't know, but I think, what if Daniel had stopped at day 20? The Lord's not going to answer. I've been praying for this thing almost a month. You know, that's it. I'm done, whatever. And it's like, you know, the answer, what are you doing? I was almost there. Again, I'm not getting into the whole thing that we empower the angels by our prayer, but I'm saying that, guys, it's that perseverance that God honors, learning to persevere in prayer. And lastly, notice he says, with supplication for all the saints. That's that same word, supplication. It means lack. We need to be praying for each other's needs. If you know brothers and sisters that have needs, we need to be praying for those needs and lifting those needs up to the Lord for others. Now, there are two more kinds of prayer I want to finish up before we go on that aren't in this. Here it just says praying always with all prayer. That is specific moment and supplication in the spirit, asking for our needs in tune with God's spirit, being watchful to the end, perseverance, hanging in there, and doing it for the saints as well. But guys, there's also two other kinds of prayer, thanksgiving prayer and intercession. Thanksgiving prayer is simply, well, it's kind of the fun prayer. You're just thanking the Lord. You're just rejoicing in Him and thanking Him. It's very easy to do, and time goes by really quick. Oftentimes, Thanksgiving prayer takes place right after God has answered a major prayer concern in your life. And so you begin to offer up those Thanksgiving prayers, and we need to do that. But then there's another side to prayer, guys, that is really work. And I think a lot of times it's the one that we give up on and do the least of because it's work. And it also faces the most opposition in the spiritual realm, and that is intercession. That means basically interceding for other people on their behalf between yourself and God. Going to God for other people's needs, things that they need, interceding for others. Now, why is it so hard? Well, it's a job. Typically, it might be a prayer list, and you're covering your prayer list and asking for each thing. And it's very tempting to allow it to get rote or allow it to get stale or dry. We need to be persistent. Continue to lift up the needs. We have a prayer list here at the church. When we take that prayer list and pray, that would be intercession. It's where you're interceding for other people. You're taking their needs to God. And the enemy's going to oppose you on that because now there's two people praying. They're praying about it, and now you're joining in. And so what happens then, oftentimes when you're interceding for a brother or sister, you kind of get tired of doing it, and it's easy to forget it and let it go because you're getting opposition in the spiritual realm. But don't give up. Continue to do it. Continue to lift it up to the Lord. We need to intercede for others, and we need to reason with God on their behalf. So to wrap it all up, the waist with the truth, knowing the word of God, the breastplate of righteousness, God's righteousness, having our feet ready to share the gospel of peace, standing firm so that we don't slip, taking that shield of faith, which is able to stop the attack of the enemy, to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one when the temptation comes, helmet of salvation, being ready for the mental battlefield and having to know that we're saved and in the Lord, the sword of the Spirit, using God's word for that attack to defray it, and we'll see next week offensively, and then prayer. A powerful weapon for defending, where we ask God to come to our defense and protect us. And guys, that's my desire tonight. Let's make sure that we leave here tonight fully armored, completely armored up, and ready in for the battle.